Is that one of your own creations? Wonderful. Thank you for sharing with us. Well, good morning again. I invite you to open your copy of God's Word to John chapter 3. We continue our study of John's Gospel. We'll take a brief break next week as we celebrate our anniversary. We'll resume immediately the week following. John chapter 3. This morning we will be in verses 3 through 8, but let me read beginning at verse 1 just to remind us of our context, the setting in which this chapter takes place, Jesus' conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. So beginning at verse 1, John 3, verse 1, reading through verse 8, this is the Word of God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is, where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. God's authoritative, inerrant, and sufficient Word. Let's pray for His help as we continue this morning to see this great passage for what it is. Father, we do plead for Your help. We know that without the help of Your good Spirit, we will be blind to this passage. And Lord, so much confusion swirls around this passage. I pray that you would sweep away the cobwebs of misunderstanding and give us a clear understanding of what this passage is about, the new birth. Oh, how we need to see it, how we need to experience it. So help us now, Lord God. Quicken us with your good Spirit. Help me to preach. Help us to hear. We ask through Christ. Amen. Jimmy Carter was the 39th president of the United States, serving in office from 1977 to 1981. It was while he was running for president that many Christians were thrilled to hear him announce that he was a born-again Christian. Just a few years before this, a man named Chuck Colson authored a book entitled Born Again, in which he describes how he was transformed from a cutthroat politician in the administration of Richard Nixon to a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. It was in this era of Jimmy Carter and Chuck Colson that the phrase born again became a Christian buzzword, a slogan. Everybody, it was on the lips of nearly everyone, or so it seemed. Pastor Ken Hughes describes it like this. The January 21st, 1980 issue of Forbes magazine carried a feature article entitled Born Again Companies, describing businesses that were experiencing new prosperity. The Los Angeles Times had also printed an article on the sports page captioned The Steeler Who Was Born Again, about a football player who had made a comeback. And the Chicago Tribune once told about a movie star who was changing her image so she could become the sex symbol of the 80s. It mentioned, incidentally, that she was also born again. Probably what tops it all off is Well, I don't know if he's well known to you, but a publisher named Larry Flynn announced that even he was born again. Publisher of a fairly well-known pornographic magazine, which he continued to publish. Well, Ken Hughes draws this conclusion around the phrase born again. One of the greatest of all biblical terms has been stolen, emptied of its meaning, and dragged through the mire so that born again can mean almost anything or nothing. Do you know what it means to be born again? To most people, it's simply another way to describe conversion. To be born again, many think, is just another way to describe becoming a Christian. But I want to say this morning, being born again is not a synonym for becoming a Christian. And it's vital that you know what the phrase born again means, because being born again is the remedy for superficial faith. 2 weeks ago, John described a group of professing believers in chapter 2, verse 23, where he says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." But the next verse reveals that their faith was only superficial. Verse 24 says, "But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them." That is, he had no faith in their faith, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. They were not genuine believers after all, only those interested in the signs or the miracles that Jesus was performing. And then last Sunday, John gave us a specific example of someone with superficial faith, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Last week we examined his external faith and its seven characteristics. We saw that he was an intensely religious man as a Pharisee. He was well educated. He came from an excellent family, so Josephus, the historian, tells us. He was a powerful politician as a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, their ruling council. He was a well-known teacher. Verse 10, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. And as we pointed out last Sunday, I got behind here, here we go. They're a well-known teacher in Israel. We pointed out last Sunday that you can have all of that. You can be all of that and still only have superficial faith. And last Sunday we saw that in spite of all that Nicodemus was, he was also a desperate man coming to Christ at night. And we saw furthermore in his assessment of Jesus that he was in fact spiritually blind. This morning we come to the actual remedy for superficial faith. And the remedy for superficial faith is the internal rebirth by God's Spirit. The internal rebirth by God's Spirit. Sometimes this is called the new birth. Sometimes this is called regeneration. Also, it's referred to as being born again. These four phrases, rebirth, new birth, regeneration, being born again, all refer to the same thing. And it is this great truth of the new birth that Jesus describes as the remedy for Nicodemus' superficial faith. There are five characteristics of the new birth in our passage. And the first is that the new birth is the Spirit's activity. Regeneration or rebirth is something that the Spirit of God does. In verse 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be given new life from above. It says, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This new life from above is what we read about in Ezekiel 37 just a few moments ago. The Lord tells Ezekiel in verse 9, "Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath," breath is the word ruach, can also be translated spirit, Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. Paul describes this new life from above in Ephesians chapter 2, a passage I've taken to you once, I've taken you there a million times. And I'm exaggerating, of course. And I'm going to take you there again if you care to go with me. But this is what Paul's talking about. New life from above in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you don't look at it now, look at it later. But hear him describe what Jesus mentions to Nicodemus, what Ezekiel 37 describes in the valley of dry bones. Hear Paul say it now in Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were a valley of dry bones. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So in John 3, Jesus begins with Nicodemus by telling him of his need for new life from above. Well, and then in verse 5, he says that this new life from above is given to us by the Holy Spirit. He says there, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." This is the new life. This new life from the Spirit is what we read about in our scripture reading last Sunday, Ezekiel 36. We didn't get to it, of course. But listen, and let me put it up for you on the slide so you can be reminded of what Ezekiel 36, one chapter before where we were today. And hear the new life given by the Spirit of God. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. This is the new life that the Spirit of God breathes. And let me go back and just drill in a little bit. Let me jump back to verse 25 with you. Look again at what it says. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and all from all your idols I will cleanse you. This new life that the Spirit of God breathes first cleanses us. In fact, this is what John tells Nicodemus, and that's what the reference to water is in John 3, 5. He says, unless one is born of water, he's referring to the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, 5 mentions this cleansing. Look at what it says. It says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, look, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so when the Spirit comes to give us new life, he will first cleanse us, it says. And that's what Jesus tells Nicodemus. And that's the reference to you must be born of water. But he says you must be born of water and the Spirit. The new life, the Spirit of God that he breathes into us also gives us a completely new disposition. And again, let me go back to Ezekiel 36 and look at it, what it says there. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause... Look at how intentional and direct it is. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes... and be careful to obey my rules. And of course, Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. With the new birth comes new inclinations. With the new birth comes new desires for the Lord and His Word. It would be as if I suddenly stopped liking the Chicago Cubs and started liking the Chicago White Sox. It's that radical. If Jamie Basso quit liking Auburn and started liking Alabama, I mean, we want to shred our clothes in outrage. Now, that's a little facetious, of course, but that's the radical degree of this change. New inclinations. Listen to R.C. Sproul describe it. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit upon those who are spiritually dead. The Spirit recreates the human heart, quickening it from spiritual death to spiritual life. Regenerate people are new creations who formerly they had no disposition, inclination, or desire for the things of God. Now they are disposed and inclined toward God. In regeneration, God plants a new desire for Himself in the human heart that otherwise would not be there. Imagine yourself with a taste bud transplant. Imagine yourself loathing boiled spinach. Oh! My mom would cook it on the stovetop in our home, and she's listening to this CD, so she knows this. Oh, man, you talk about a stink. He talks about new desires and new inclinations, and imagine what it would be, what new inclination would have to be in my mouth and nasal passages for me to walk into the house and go. This is the kind of change that this describes. It's you who, toward the things of God, towards His Word and Christ. Oh. And when the Spirit gives you a new heart and causes you to be reborn and regenerates you, it's now. It's that kind of change. And it's the Spirit of God's activity. New birth is the Spirit's activity. He gives us new life from above that cleanses us and gives us a completely new disposition towards the things of God. There's a second characteristic, though. It's not only the Spirit's activity, it's also a solemn necessity. The regenerating work of God's Spirit is a sober requirement. And look at how sober, look at the solemnity of this requirement. In verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and your version might say something different, "most assuredly I say to you," or "I tell you the truth," or the very familiar King James, "verily, verily, I say unto thee." The word "truly" or "verily" is literally the word "amen." In Hebrew congregations, they would add their "amen" to the end of a prayer, and that was their way of saying, "Yes, let it be so, Lord." Well, here Jesus, and throughout the Gospels, you've seen it before, He frequently puts it at the beginning of His statements to indicate that what follows is vitally important, solemn, true, sober truth. "Now hear this," is how you should see it when you say "truly, truly." Hey, listen up. So there's first solemnity to it. It's a very sober announcement here in verse 3 and in verse 5. And then He talks about the necessity of it. And you see this throughout our passage. Look in verse 3. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then something similar in verse 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. It's a solemn necessity, a very sober requirement. But a requirement for what? Why is it required? Why is it a solemn necessity for everyone? There's two reasons that Christ gives in the passage. And the first reason why it's a solemn necessity, it's necessary to see spiritual truth. Look back up to verse 2 and notice again Nicodemus' assessment of Jesus. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. All very respectful, complimentary, even flattering terms. Rabbi, he's addressing him as a colleague, a fellow teacher, a teacher from God, no less. And we know that God is with you. No one can do the signs you do unless God is with him. Wonderful, but still, all those come up short in describing who Jesus really is, don't they? He's the Messiah. He's the King of Israel. He's the Son of God, and Nicodemus cannot get that far. And then look at verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look at that last phrase, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We read this and think that Jesus is talking about our entrance into heaven after we die. I don't think that's what he's after at all. Because it's as if Nicodemus says something and Jesus goes on a completely different subject. Jesus is addressing Nicodemus' observation of who he is. And he tells Nicodemus, look, unless you are born again, you will not see kingdom realities for what they are. The biggest kingdom reality was standing right in front of him. And Jesus told the Pharisees in the Gospel of Luke, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. The kingdom of God is in your midst. So Christ is saying, look, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will not see what is so obviously right in front of you. The King is here. This is the truth of 1 Corinthians 2:14. We mentioned this, I think, 2 weeks ago. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so from this statement, from this requirement, this necessity of the new birth to see spiritual truth, we conclude that the new birth must come before conversion. You have to be born again before you're converted. Because why? Because until you're born again, you can't see spiritual truth for what it is. It must be so. There must be a prior event to your conversion. Until you and I are given new life from God's Spirit, spiritual truth is foolishness. So the new birth is necessary to see spiritual truth. But it's also necessary, Jesus says, to enter the kingdom. In verse 5, the twin to verse 3, he says this. He answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Notice the last phrase again. Enter the kingdom of God. Again, we think about dying and going to heaven. That's not when we enter the kingdom of God, though, is it? We enter the kingdom of God when we trust in Christ as our Savior and Lord, right? Because this is what Paul tells us in Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. If you know Christ, you're in the kingdom now. So again, we conclude, new birth must precede our conversion because this is precisely what Christ says. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Listen to Dr. Sproul again. The word unless in Jesus' teaching signals a universally necessary condition for seeing and entering the kingdom of God. Rebirth, then, is an essential part of Christianity. Without it, entrance into God's kingdom is impossible. It's a solemn necessity. There's a third characteristic that we need to see about this new birth. It's thirdly, a human impossibility. Nothing you and I can do can bring about the new birth. Nothing you and I will do can bring about the new birth. And boy, I hope the Word of God is rocking your world right now. If that's a new concept to you. You cannot bring it about. And this is what he tells Nicodemus in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. By the term flesh, John means human. He uses the term flesh to describe human nature. Human birth produces human children, Nicodemus, not spiritual children. Spiritual birth can only be produced by God's Spirit. Verse 6 continues, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Spiritual children come from the Holy Spirit. Well, John MacArthur explains this. Only the Spirit can produce the spiritual birth required for entrance into God's kingdom. Regeneration is entirely His work, unaided by any human effort. And this is what we saw in John chapter 1. And look at this familiar verse. And look at how it says this same thing. We don't produce new birth. It says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And now look here. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You and I, friend, do not bring about the new birth. Can you imagine the shock to Nicodemus? Can you imagine how stunned he would have been to hear this? A common error among Jewish people was that they would enter the kingdom of God because they were descendants of Abraham. And so Christ has just told him in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Telling Nicodemus that his parentage has absolutely no bearing on the kingdom of God. And in addition to his family of origin was his spiritual superiority as a Pharisee, his status as a member of the Sanhedrin, his reputation as the leading teacher in Israel. Friends, in one sentence, Jesus has swept it all aside. Listen to this one description of what must have been going through his mind. This is well put. Let me read this paragraph. Jesus' word regarding the new birth shatters once and for all every supposed excellence of man's attainment. All merit of human deeds, all prerogatives of natural birth station. Spiritual birth is something one undergoes, not something he produces. As our efforts had nothing to do with our natural conception and birth. I mean, how many of you chose your mom and dad? As our efforts had nothing to do with our natural conception and birth, so in a similar way, but on a far higher plane, regeneration is not a work of ours. What a blow for Nicodemus. His being a Jew gave him no part in the kingdom. His being a Pharisee, esteemed holier than other people, availed him nothing. His membership in the Sanhedrin and his fame as one of the scribes went for naught. This rabbi from Galilee calmly tells him that he is not yet in the kingdom. All on which he had built his hopes throughout a long, arduous life here sank into ruin and became a worthless heap of ashes. Friend, new birth is a human impossibility. It's not something that you and I can bring about. It's new life from above. There's a fourth characteristic. It's the Spirit's activity. It's a solemn necessity. It's a human impossibility. Fourthly, new birth was an Old Testament prophecy. This was described throughout the Old Testament. And with his jaw on the ground from the last statement, Jesus tells Nicodemus in verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Marvel, meaning to be astonished, to wonder, as our British cousins often say, to be gobsmacked. I think Nicodemus was completely gobsmacked at this point. Nicodemus, all this talk of new birth should not leave you with your mouth hanging open, because this need for a new heart is described throughout the Hebrew Scriptures. Let me show you just an example or two, and this one's from the foot of Mount Sinai. Remember, as the Lord descends on Sinai in thick cloud and thunder, the Israelites come up to Moses. Do you remember the conversation? Moses. You tell the Lord that we will hear and obey all that He tells us to do. Just tell Him not to say anything else to us right now. Remember the Lord's reply? Oh, that they had such a heart as this, always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and their descendants forever. Oh, that they could, Moses. Oh, that they had the heart to do that. And the Lord Himself, in Deuteronomy 5, is Himself declaring the need for man to have a new heart. And then later, in Deuteronomy, Moses calls the nation to circumcise their hearts and stop being stubborn. And then, using that same figure of speech in chapter 30, he says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." Surgery is required. As far back as the book of Deuteronomy, Israel needed a new heart. And then we've already read it in the book of Ezekiel, where we saw the Lord say, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Finally, the prophet Jeremiah mentions this same need in chapter 31. In this announcement of the new covenant, he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Nicodemus, get your mouth off the floor. This should not shock you, because this need and man's inability to produce it are described throughout the Old Testament Scriptures. But it is shocking, isn't it? It's shocking even to you and me to hear that new birth is a human impossibility. Is shocking to hear that regeneration is not something that you and I do, but something that must be produced in us by the Holy Spirit, is offensive, because we have nothing to do with it. And maybe if you've heard me walk through this passage, your mouth is hanging open right now. Maybe mentally you've got one hand on your hip. What do you mean I can't affect the new birth? Friend, you cannot affect the new birth, because it comes from above, from the Spirit of God. Certainly, God calls you and me to repent and believe. Now, hear this carefully. Certainly, God calls you and me to repent and believe the good news about Christ. But we cannot repent and believe until God's Spirit gives us a new heart and the inclination to repent and believe. If you don't have the inclination to turn your life over to Jesus Christ and trust in His work on the cross, guess what? You won't do it. And apart from the work of God's Spirit on your heart, you don't have that inclination. If you and I are followers of Christ this morning, we are children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is a one-sided deal. And there's a fancy term for this one-sided operation. It's called monergism. Mono, one, ergism. It's from the Greek word ergo, which means work. Monergism, one working, as opposed to, you've heard of synergism. Your boss, hey, let's have a synergistic meeting. Let's cooperate and work together. Let's build some synergy on our team. Woohoo! Well, guess what? This is not a synergistic effort. It's monergistic. Is it one-sided? Completely so. Until you get that new heart from above, you won't repent and believe, even though the Word of God calls you to do that. Listen to Dr. Sproul yet again. I've quoted him all morning long. Listen to what he says. Rebirth or regeneration is monergistic, not synergistic. It is done by God and by God alone. A dead man cannot cooperate with his resurrection. Lazarus did not cooperate in his resurrection. Regeneration is a sovereign act of God in which man plays no role. After God brings us to life, of course, we certainly are involved in cooperating with Him. We are to believe, trust, obey, and work for Him. But unless God acts first, we will never be reborn in the first place. We must also realize it is not as if dead people have faith, and because of their faith, God agrees to regenerate them. Rather, it is because God has regenerated us and given us new life that we have faith. So the fourth characteristic we see, it's an Old Testament prophecy. All along the Old Testament scriptures speak of the need for a new heart and man's inability to do it. Finally, there's a fifth characteristic. New birth is a work of divine sovereignty. And I've been saying this all along. Not something we produce, something God produces. And Jesus drives this point home with an illustration from nature. Look at verse 8. He begins by describing the mysterious nature of the wind. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." Nicodemus, no one can control or understand the wind. And of course, this is in the day before the Weather Channel. Jesus didn't have Jim Cantore on the spot with him. There's no talk of isobars and barometric pressure. Long before that, Nicodemus, no one understands or controls the weather. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. You can neither control Him nor understand the way He works. Look at verse 8, continue. "So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." No one can control or understand His work. You can see His effects, however. And that's part of this. You hear its sound. You can sense the effects of the winds. And so we do sense the effect of the Spirit's work of new birth. You can sense the Spirit's work in your life and see His effects in your life. What effects? Well, the first effect of new birth is conversion. You know, I'm talking about it as two separate things. And they are according to the Word of God. But they happen, if not simultaneously, very close together. It's not like you get the new birth one Sunday and you come back next Sunday and trust in Christ. They happen
back to back. And you can, if you're asking, well, how do I know if I've been born from above? If you've come to faith in Christ, you have been. When the Spirit of God brings new life, the immediate effect is repentance and faith. The second effect of the Spirit's work, the second effect of the new birth is life change, transformation. This begins a conversion and, of course, continues throughout life. Transformation is also the second way to tell how the Spirit has given you new birth. Conversion, transformation. Both are the wind we feel on our faces, so to speak. It's what was said of George Mueller, who was that famous orphanage owner in Bristol, England. It says that age 16 he was imprisoned for theft. At university he drank heavily, lived an excessive life, was a dishonest thief even toward his friends. At 20 years old, he came under the influence of God's Word, and the miracle of regeneration happened. He was such a new creature that in the course of the years, he gave away of the money sent to him no less than $135,000. And when he died, his personal possessions were valued at less than $1,000. We don't have to have that dramatic a life change, but when the Spirit of God blows through your soul, you will be transformed by His work. So what's the remedy for superficial faith? The remedy for superficial faith, like Nicodemus, is the new birth, the internal work of God's Spirit. And it has five characteristics. It's the Spirit's activity. It's a solemn necessity, a human impossibility. It was an Old Testament prophecy and a work of divine sovereignty. Let's make some applications before we walk out the door. Again, Pastor Rob, how do I know if I've experienced the new birth? Well, as I just said, there are two primary effects. The immediate one is trusting in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. If you have been born from above, you will come to faith in Christ. And the second effect is that your life will change. And so let's talk this morning about what you're feeling right now. You might be sitting there thinking, I don't think I've ever had a change of heart. It's just been the same old engine my whole life. I still think the Word of God smells like spinach. The things of the Lord, I can barely stand to sit here for an hour or so. So perhaps today you've come to realize that what happened, what Jesus described to Nicodemus, has never really happened to you. That you've never been born from above. You've never been given a new inclination, a new desire. What should you do? Well, I would first of all love to talk it through with you, or any of the elders or their wives would love to talk through what you think is going on in your heart. But I would also encourage you to cry out for the Lord to save you. And continue to cry out to Him until He does. I would encourage you to continue to put yourself under the sound of God's Word. Because God's Word is one of the instruments He uses to bring new birth. But by all means, let's have a conversation about your perception of whether you've been born anew or not. Here's another application. For you that have been born again, and its jaw-dropping implications, you must know that God the Holy Spirit gave you a new heart so that you could repent and believe apart from anything you had ever done. Why would He do that? Out of His great love for you. Out of His mercy. No family tie. No conscientious religiosity on your part. No church attendance or church membership. In His great love for you, God gave you new life. This leads us to worship. God, why me? Certainly not because of your pedigree. Certainly not from anything you've done. In His mercy, He saved you. And listen to Dr. Sproul one more time. If you have in your heart today any affection for Christ at all, it is because God the Holy Spirit, in His sweetness, in His power, in His mercy, and in His grace, has been to the cemetery of your soul and raised you from the dead. Man, that's good. A third application. Catherine prompted us this direction last week. There are loads of people around us with superficial faith. There are a great host of people around us with superficial faith like Nicodemus. Ask them if they've ever noticed a new disposition or new desires in their heart. Not if they got excited at a meeting like some of these guys did up in verse 23. Not if they got excited by some sign, some Christian concert. Ask them if there has been this change here. Or if the word still smells like spinach to them. And if they haven't noticed that, then by all means, you use the Word, because God uses the Word in new birth. Take them to John 3 and talk about this new life from above that is a solemn necessity to see spiritual truth and to experience entrance into the kingdom. Take them to Ezekiel 36. Even those three verses are not too tough to get your mind around. And describe to them, press home to them, they must be given new life from above. There's a man who led the Navigators. His name was Dawson Trotman. And he would, in his early years, he would drive around. He would pick up hitchhikers. Of course, we all know not to pick up hitchhikers anymore, how dangerous that is. But in his early years, when America was younger, he would pick up hitchhikers and he'd witness to them. He would share the gospel with them. He picked up a young man off the side of the road one day who was walking to work. As the fellow got into the car, he hit his head or something and he uttered a profanity. And Trotman pulled a tract out and handed it to him. And the man took the tract and looked at it and looked at him. Haven't I seen you somewhere before? And Trotman looked back at him and realized that this very man, he had led to Christ a year before. And Trotman said there was no evidence of the new birth in his heart that day than there had ever been. A year later, there was no more evidence of the new birth in this young man than if he had never heard the gospel. It's a pretty good indication that the new birth never took place to begin with. Listen, saying a prayer does not convert us, okay? Saying a prayer does not convert us. What does? New birth from above so that we can repent and believe. There are loads of those with superficial faith all around us, point them to the need of a new heart. Christ Jesus, oh, how we need your help to grasp the truth of the new birth. Difficult to maybe many of us, shocking to some of us, but maybe just to a handful, truly, truly life-altering. May your good word have its intended effect on our hearts today. May your good spirit press the vital need for new birth. And Lord, let those of us who have been genuinely born again rejoice because you in your mercy have stooped to save us. How? Father, do this in us, this good work we ask through Christ. Amen.